welcoming everyone out, especially those that may be visiting for the first time during this meeting. We'd like you to be aware of the fact that we're grateful to have you here, and I'm personally grateful because I don't know who's supposed to be here and who's not half the time, most of the time. But if you're a stranger or I'm a stranger to you, well, I hope that you'll take a moment or two after services to get acquainted so that we can remedy that fact. I'd like to take a lesson this evening from Mark chapter 4, if you haven't already turned there in your Bibles, based on the title for the lesson tonight. It is from the Scriptures. Not all of the titles for the lessons are directly from the Scriptures, but this one is, at least from my Bible's point of view. And I'd like to read from beginning about verse 24, and we'll read just a couple of verses. Mark chapter 4 and verse 24 says, "And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him hath shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." You know, several years ago, well, more than I can count, I can remember as a young man being inducted into the service, military service. I was going through basic training. And most of the activity that we had in basic training was outdoors. It was physical. But occasionally they would have an indoor session. It would be a classroom type activity. And so we were all herded into the classroom. We were glad because I was taking training in Texas in the summertime. It was June and July, and so it was hot as a tick. And we were glad to get into the classroom because I guess it was for the drill sergeant's benefit that they had them air-conditioned. I'm not sure. I'm sure it wasn't out of deference to us. But anyway, we went in there and we sat down, and there were a couple of NCOs that were up there, and they just began talking sort of like this. They said, "We just found out that due to some recent developments in the war, everyone's orders have been canceled and they're being reassigned and scheduled for deployment." I wasn't but 17 years old and I was pretty naive. Whatever they said, I believed. And some of us were all excited, or we were a little worried about it, not knowing exactly the implications of it all. We knew that it was all new to us, whatever the case may be, but I believed it. We were shocked. It was something that seemed believable, but it was not true. The class was entitled Rumors and Propaganda. And I'd been taken in. I would just suck right in. I believed every bit of it. Started writing a letter to my mother. But it's because I didn't take heed to what I was hearing. Jesus said, "Take heed to what you hear." That's a pretty significant statement. I remember several years ago. It's been many years ago, but I just heard it a couple of years ago. Will Rogers, you know, he was kind of a legendary folklore, if you will, for the U.S., he used to say kind of neat things. One of his quotes was, "We're all ignorant, just on different subjects." I thought, well, that's true. But one of the things that he is quoted as saying, and I'm 98% sure that he said it. He said, "All I know is just what I read in the papers. All I know is just what I read in the papers." And then he added, "And that's an alibi for my ignorance." He said, "All I know is just what I read in the papers."
And how many of us can pretty much say the same thing? We go about our daily lives, we go about our activities, and we are influenced by the things that we hear. There probably is no day or no time in history where this is as much the case. Jesus said, take heed. What? What you hear. Today is a perfect example of that.
Not only do we have the newspapers, not only do we have the tabloids, not only do we have the tabloids there in the marketplace, cable news 24/7. I can remember TV when, you know, it's got about 11 o'clock and if you happen to doze off, it'd wake you up. There'd be a big picture of a Native American. I called them Indians back then, but Native American there on the screen. It's time to turn your TV off because there was no more broadcasting. Younger generation, they can't imagine that. No, we've got cable 24/7. We've got movies and streaming videos and stuff 24/7. And then we've got the internet. We've got the internet that is liable to say anything about anything and everything about anything. You know, it's an opinion oriented. The internet is, and it's hard to be certain about the things that you're reading. You know, I used to think that I would have an original thought. You ever think you have an original thought? I bet I'm the first person that's ever thought of that. Just Google it. You Google it, and you get about 76,000 hits on it on Google, and you'll find out that not only isn't a whole lot of other people thinking it, they thought about it way yonder before you were even born. You know, that's one of the, I guess, the diminishing aspects of the internet is that it kind of reduces your individuality and your uniqueness. But you know, you look on the internet. We do. I sometimes when I get in a hurry, I'll I want to research something. Yeah, I'll flip it on and I'll turn it on. And I'll go to the Wikipedia page. Wikipedia. Kind of makes you think it's an encyclopedia. We all trusted the encyclopedias. Wikipedia is just articles written by folks. And anybody can write them. They get submitted, and if they get put on there as information on a particular topic or person or subject, and then they're supposed to if they make claims on there, they're supposed to bibliograph it or document it so that it can be validated by some other source. But how many things that it just shows us how significant the printed word is. Even today with our texting and so forth that we do on the phones, of course we do that texting shorthand, don't we? Yeah, we do. We will contract words. Instead of going to, it's gonna. Instead of your, like Y-O-U-R, it's you are. You know, what about you? You. Right? And so we know all about that, but we're still influenced. If someone texts us or if we see some Twitter statement or something like that that's made online, we're just almost reflexively, you know, we're either going to be shocked and say that we can't believe it when we really kind of do. But we're influenced by what we hear. And I that's why I brought all this up, not to get you to get out your cell phone and start using it. Don't do that. Leave your smartphone off. On silent. Unless you're on call. And put it on vibrate. But the point being simply is that we are influenced today by a great many subjects. And the question is, what are we influenced? You know, that's always been the case, even in New Testament times. In the days of the apostles there and in New Testament times, I better put that up there.
Remember the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, he was
they were all upset. The Thessalonian church had a fixation on the second coming of Christ. In fact, if you look in 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians is broken down into 5 chapters. You ever notice that each chapter ends with a reference to the second coming of Christ? You ever notice that? It's not surprising then if you, for example, and I make those specious allegations and then don't defend it. It says there in verse 10 of chapter 1, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Wait for His Son. Look in verse 19 of chapter 2. It says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Chapter 3 in verse 13, talking about at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And then, of course, the famous fourth chapter where it talks about Jesus Himself descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first there in verse 16. And then chapter 5, of course, makes reference to the second coming of Christ as well. But in 2 Thessalonians, evidently, Paul's many references to the return of our Lord had impressed them so that they were susceptible to anything that they would hear about that. So in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is just at hand. So they were getting information, they were getting letters under the auspices of being apostolic, as from us, Paul said. They were getting them all stirred up about the imminence of the return of Christ. It's not that Paul was questioning the return of Christ, but there were certain things that Paul went on to say had to happen before Jesus was going to come back. We'll not talk about those. Just the importance of taking heed to what you hear, considering the source, if you will. You remember the Apostle John there in 1 John chapter 4? He warned his readers of the same thing. In 1 John chapter 4, look with me there in the first 3 verses. Write that up here. And we might also add to that chapter 2 and verse 22. I think I'm going to go there too. Because there were some things that were circulating even in John's day. And he said there in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. We could pause here and talk about the many speculations that people have about the Antichrist, when the only references to the Antichrist are here in the epistles of John. You know, if you were to ask somebody, what book in the New Testament contains the most references to the Antichrist? Well, they couldn't help themselves but shout out the word Revelation, right? The book of Revelation. Antichrist is all over the book. John doesn't mention the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. He mentions Antichrist in 1 John, here in chapter 4. He also mentions him, the Antichrist, over in chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Even now, he said. For most folks, this is a future development. Damien, whatever the name is in those movies. I don't know his name because I don't watch that movie. But anyway, the point being that the references to the Antichrist were something that were taking place in the days of the apostles. He said they were already there. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The other reference, of course, is over in 2 John, where he again identifies the Antichrist as being the one who would deny that Jesus had come in the flesh. Verse 7 of 2 John, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. What was it that the people were receiving? What was the message that they were hearing? There were some who were circulating the message that, yes, Jesus came, but He really wasn't flesh and blood. And don't you know Jesus anticipated that when, after His resurrection, He came to the apostles, He appeared to them, and He told them, here, look, touch me. Look at my hands and my feet. Give me a piece of fish. Give me a honeycomb and I'll eat it in front of you. Remember, I had a professor in college who said, this is John Clark, he said that the resurrection of Christ was as literal as broiled fish. That's what he said. Because Jesus proved that He was here in the flesh. He told them, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. And yet, there was this message that was being circulated around that Jesus came, but He did not come in the flesh. There were others who were also antichrist that were denying that Jesus was the Christ. So the apostles had to deal with the same thing that we do. And had to direct their listeners to put these things to the test. John said there in chapter 4, he said, try the spirits. Try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. The Apostle Paul would say similarly to the Thessalonians. In fact, he said it in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. He said, to prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And abstain from all appearance of evil. So we have a responsibility of taking heed and being mindful of what it is that we hear. We ought not be carried away with messages that come to us maybe in religious clothing. You know, Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount warned of those ravening wolves, He said, that would come in sheep's clothing and devour you. But there are many forms in which these false messages can come, and we need to...
Why didn't somebody just stop me right there? My. Somebody's going to make a point of that, weren't you? Afterwards. You're going to say it. I know you were. Yeah.
What we hear. Not why we're here. What we hear.
What we hear. Anyway, you videotaping this, Chris? Are you?
Okay. Poor woe is me. But I think the point is well made that the apostles and Christians overall have had to deal with this, and they have had to be aware of the fact that we need to be mindful of what it is that we're hearing, what it is that we hear, and some of the things I put up here, such as some things that we might encounter. You remember the Athenians,
the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers there in Acts chapter 17 that Paul encountered.
Remember that? The Epicureans were and Stoics were, that's an interesting combination there because they were really direct opposites in their philosophy of life. The Epicureans, they followed the teachings of Epicurus, right? And he believed that you ought to enjoy all the pleasures of life that you possibly could, because once you died, it was over. That was it. Sort of like the commercial that used to be on the television years ago. You only go around once.
So you need to grab all the gusto. That was Epicurean. I mean, that was their philosophy. In fact, Paul said, I think expressing the views of the Epicurean philosophers, and they're called by name there in Acts chapter 17, I think it's verse 18. They were among the Athenians that were there in the city to whom Paul spoke. And it may have been the Epicureans that Paul had in mind when he was telling the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32, when he said, if the dead rise not, he said, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was their philosophy. While on the other hand, you had the Stoics. And of course, they follow the teachings of Stoa, right? No,
not every one of those philosophers, one of the philosophy names, identified their teacher. They followed the teachings of a philosopher, a 3rd century BC philosopher, Zeno. And like I said, his philosophy was just the opposite. They of the Epicureans. He believed that in order to live a fulfilled life or at least make life tolerable, you needed to deny yourself all emotion. Not just pleasure, but joy, and not just joy, not just the ups, but you had to deny yourself the downs too. You didn't acknowledge sorrow or grief or pain. That's why when you look at someone who's just seems to be emotionless, they will refer to him as being stoic. Well, these two philosophies were there in Athens, and what was their reason for being there? You know, I kind of took a detour there that was really unnecessary to the sermon. Please forgive me. But it says that in verse 19, they took him, that is Paul, and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. You know why? Because in verse 21 it says, and Luke tells us parenthetically, in other words, kind of informing us what the environment was there, intellectually or academically or socially there in Athens, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing. You ever wonder why a movie can come out what was it, the first week and gross, what is the Joker gross, 58 million, something like that. But next year at this time it'll be on DVD for $9.99. And it'll only be getting 3 stars on Netflix or whatever. Why is that? Because when it's new, everybody wants to see it. But after they've seen it once or twice, and that's except for the movie Titanic, where I guess this one lady watched it for 58 times. But my point is that we are infatuated, just like they were in the city of Athens. We are caught up with new things. And that's the way it is in religious affairs as well. When we have a meeting preacher come, or we have a preacher come, we want him to bring up something we've never heard before. I remember sitting in a religion class. Well, actually, I was sitting not a religion class, but there was a bunch of students in there that were preparing to go to seminary or whatever. And one of them talked about how his professor had written a doctoral dissertation on why it is that the children of Israel never really did go into the wilderness. They were in the land of Canaan all along. And that was the topic, title of his dissertation. Why? Because nobody had ever written on it before. Even though it wasn't true, even though there was nothing, had absolutely nothing to do with what the Bible says about it, it was a subject upon which, an approach which nobody else had done, so he could write his dissertation and it would be new and novel. That's the way we are. Rather than ask as Jeremiah said for the old paths, there in Jeremiah chapter, I'm going to have to ask myself. In the book of Jeremiah, he said, ask for the old paths. And I'm going to get there before you. Verse 16 of chapter 6. Jeremiah 16:6, he saith, Then saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Because they were interested in something new. Just hearing something new. If what Paul had to say was old hat, they would have never given him the time of day. You know, there are other things that that the apostles had to deal with, and so did some of the evangelists. That Paul, for example, tells Timothy to not pay attention to what he calls foolish questions. Look over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, he said, But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Chris and I were just talking about that last night, about those philosophical questions that people will answer that really or ask that really don't have an answer. Remember George Carlin making the joke that he said he proposed to the priest in his parochial school. He said, Is God so powerful that Is God so powerful that He can make a rock that He Himself cannot pick up? That's a foolish question. And yet, that's the kind of thing that entertains some people today. And Jesus says, take heed what you hear. You know, Paul goes on to say, what the effect of that is. He goes on to tell what the effect of those foolish questions. He said there in verse 16 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, he said, But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So Paul warned his young protege, if you will, his young fellow worker in the gospel, to beware of these kinds of diversions and take heed. Take heed what you hear. And you know, there are also those who like to delve into the secret things of God. You remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29? He said the secret things belong to God. The secret thing, you know, sometimes people get the idea that God has just said everything that He knows in the Bible. I'm satisfied He hasn't put a fraction of what He knows in the Bible. He's put in the Bible what He wants you and me to know. That's all. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, Moses acknowledges the fact that there are many secret things with God, and there are gods. But he goes on to say, the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we might do all the words of this law. And sometimes people want to hear what those secret things are. They're more interested in what God hasn't said than they are in what God has said. Then I'm afraid that it's easy to get drawn in or lured, if you will. Well, what's the safe course? To take heed what we hear. What is the... I can write, but I can't write and talk at the same time.
What is the safe course? Remember, Jesus was asked there in Luke chapter 10. Had a lawyer come to him. And he was, admittedly, he was tempting Jesus. He came to him.
So we know that his intentions weren't really altogether honorable. But he asked him, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The world's greatest question. If you can think of a greater one, you let me know, okay? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know what Jesus' answer was? Verse 26, his answer was, what is written in the law? How read us that? Now back then, the Old Testament scriptures were, and the law of Moses, that was all the Word of God, the scriptures that they had available to them in written form. In fact, you know, when Paul talks about telling Timothy to continue in the things which he had learned and been assured of, knowing of whom he had learned them, there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he said that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I'm not going to go through that routine I did last night. He was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Those were the scriptures that Timothy had been taught from a child of. The New Testament hadn't, it maybe had been somewhat written. Well, but it hadn't been collected together, collated as they say, and canonized. But the point is that when the reference is made to the scriptures, that's what he's talking about there, the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus said, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And you know what the man did? He must have been listening to Jesus on another occasion when one asked him what the greatest commandment was in the law. Jesus answered that man by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And he said that the second commandment was like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's there in Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. And Jesus went on to add, by the way, there in verse 40, that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You ever think about that? That lawyer probably thought, well, he's going to quote, you know, some of the Ten Commandments as being the greatest law. Or maybe I can debate with him whether the Sabbath is the greatest law as opposed to not making unto yourself any graven image. He had to be a little surprised there. But this lawyer here in Luke chapter 25, he gave the answer. When Jesus said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He must have known what Jesus considered to be the greatest commandment. And he quoted it. He quoted it to Jesus. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus just told him simply, you've answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Now, of course, Jesus' answer to the man was under the law. He was under the law. Jesus was born under the law. He lived under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says that in the fullness of time, he was born of woman, born under the law. He lived under the law. Jesus died under the law of Moses. So it's not surprising that he would have answered this way to ask him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Of course, in order to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, means that you're going to put Him first in everything. That would cover the first 3-4 commandments there of the 10 commandments. To not take the Lord's name in vain, not make unto yourself any graven image? Have any other gods before you? And then the rest would be to love your neighbor as yourself. To not bear false witness, to not commit adultery against your neighbor, to not steal, not murder your neighbor. So, what Jesus meant by that in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40, that upon this, these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, is that fundamentally those two commandments are the basis for all the other commandments. I get that. But where did Jesus have the man turn for the answer for that great question? To the Scriptures. Had him turn back to the Bible. And that's where we need to turn our hearts and our minds. You remember what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23? Solomon there said, keep your heart above all... No, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Keep or guard or protect your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. What you and I put into our heart is what comes out of our heart. I think for that reason, that's why Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 16 to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And why David in the 119th Psalm and verse 11 said, the word of the Lord have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Him. What is it that we're putting in our hearts? We're putting in our hearts what we hear. To make sure that I did spell it right the second time. I remember years ago hearing a sermon by Brother Haley, and he was talking about something a little bit different than this, but in keeping with the same thing. He was talking about those that would curse in His presence, take the Lord's name in vain, tell dirty jokes. Brother Haley, in his country western way, would say that he would tell them, look, fellas, don't make a sewer out of my ears and a cesspool out of my heart. Because what we put into our heart is what comes out of our heart. Jesus said as much. Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 15, you remember when He was accused there in Matthew chapter 15 of... His disciples were accused of eating bread without washing their hands. And Jesus told the Pharisees there, He said, why is it that you honor your traditions more than God's Word? In fact, He said, you've made void the Word of God by your traditions. But there in Matthew chapter 15, He goes on to, His disciples went on to say, you know, you've offended them in what you've said. And Jesus told them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. There in verse 13. But Peter wanted to know the explanation of the parable. And so Jesus explained in verse 16, or verse 17, do ye not understand that whatsoever enters into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not the man.
I want you to think of these two passages of Scripture, Proverbs 4:23 and Matthew 15:18-20 together. Solomon says, take heed what you put into your heart.
And Jesus tells us that all of these evil things is what comes out of the heart. And if it's what we hear, and our ears are nothing but sewers and our hearts are nothing but cesspools, then what's going to come out? You know, I've seen things, I have heard things that will stay with me the rest of my life. And I probably the same with you. And so it behooves us to, if we know better, if we know what we ought not be looking at, if we know what we ought not be listening to just stay away from it. And spend our time putting into our hearts the Word of God. Well,
you know, one of the things that the Bible emphasizes concerning the Scriptures is that we do the search. You use a search on your computer, right?
Looking for a file, looking for a program, looking for a subject, maybe. Jesus tells us that we need to do a search ourselves.
You remember in John chapter 5 and verse 39? John 5 and verse 39, Jesus told the rulers of His day, He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. But He said, you will not come to Me that you might have life. Search the Scriptures, He said. That's where the answer to eternal life is. It's in the Scriptures, but you're going to have to search in there. And He said, when you do search in there, honestly, He said, you'll see that they testify of Me. When Paul left the city of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, he was practically run out on the rail. He was stoned and left for dead. So he left Thessalonica and he came to the city of Berea. And Luke tells us in verse 11 of chapter 17 that he found in Berea those that were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And why was that? It says, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. They searched the Scriptures daily. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was answering questions, like the question he raised there in Romans chapter 4 concerning Abraham. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, what does he say? He's talking about Abraham and what it is that he received. He said there in verse 1, he said, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But verse 3, Paul says, what saith the Scripture?
What settles the matter? The Scripture said that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's where we need to go. That's what we need to be hearing. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. There's a lot of noise out here to distract you and me, but if we will keep our attention focused on the Word of God, that's what we need to hear. You know, finally,
one of the things that everyone needs to hear is the gospel of Christ. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says it's the gospel that is God's power to save. And it's in the gospel that God has revealed
how you and I can be righteous by faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul said as much the same thing when he said to his listeners there, he said, but the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Sounds like he's saying the same thing as over here in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He said the preaching of the cross, or the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's God's power to save. You remember Paul talked later on to the Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, when he reminded them they were having trouble understanding, they were having trouble with false teachers coming in and denying the resurrection of the dead. And some of them were believing it. And Paul said, he said there in chapter 15 and verse 1, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Past tense. I preached the gospel unto you, and which also you received, and wherein you now stand. By which, he said in verse 2, you're also saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Then in verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And of course, the rest of the chapter, he's saying, how can you say that there's no resurrection of the dead when that was the basis of your faith and your salvation? But he underscores the fact that it was that gospel by which they were saved. Now you know some people will go to this passage and they will say, that's all you got to believe. Or that's all the gospel is, just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's not what Paul says there, is it? I think what Paul says there in verse 3 is quite clear. I knew I was going to mess that up if I just sat there and thought about it a whole lot. Easy enough. He said, therefore, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again from the dead. Certainly that's important. That's foundational. But that's not all there is to the gospel. There's so many today that want to minimize what you need to know from the Scriptures. They want to reduce it down to just a handful of Scriptures when we have a whole New Testament that is there for us to believe and follow. But we need to make sure that what we hear is the gospel and not another gospel. The gospel of Christ. Do you remember what Paul said to the Galatians? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which he says is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you received, let him be accursed. Literally a strong word, anathema. Not another gospel. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pure gospel of Christ. Do you remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1? He told his readers, he said, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. He went on to say, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever.
And this is, he said, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel of Christ. Jesus sent his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Is there someone here tonight who has not yet made the good confession, has not confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, has not made Jesus Christ their Lord, has not yet confessed their sins, or rather their sorrow for sin and their willingness to repent of sin, and then to be baptized in His name for the remission of sins? Jesus is still calling. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He wants each and every one of us to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. And if you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, don't hesitate to do it. Or if you're a child of God already and you have some correction that needs to be made in your life, or maybe there's just, you just feel the need for the encouragement and prayers of the brethren, whatever it is, won't you come now and do it now while together we stand and while we sing. Are there any questions that you have for me? On the basis of, well, anything. It can be pertaining to the lesson or something else. Brother Don. I caught that one. Yes, sir.
Could you reiterate what you went over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4?
Okay. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is addressing the false teaching that was being done in Corinth pertaining to the resurrection. Some were denying the resurrection of the dead, and Paul had to deal with that. And he starts out in the 15th chapter by reminding them what the very first things were that they believed. And that was that Jesus Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. And then he will ask later on, if the dead rise not, then how can you say that? Let me read it in the words of the Apostle Paul. If Christ is not risen, if Christ is risen from the dead, how then can you say that the dead rise not? That was his point. And then he went on to apply that to those that have faith in Christ. Christ is the first fruits, verse 23 says, and afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Here in verse 12 is what I was stumbling over. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So he uses the resurrection of Christ as the basis of his proof that there is a such a thing as a resurrection. And then he lays out the witnesses that were witness of the resurrection. The apostles, above 500 that he says there in verse 6, the greater part of which remained at that time unto the present. And so there were many witnesses. And Paul said, I'm also a witness of that, as one born out of due time, there in verse 8. Then he moves on to give other reasons for the truth of the resurrection, and then finally talks about our own resurrection, and then he also elaborates on the fact that some say, well, how will what body do we come in the resurrection? There in verse 35, and then Paul, he gives the answer that it's going to be a celestial body, unlike our terrestrial body. Some things that we haven't yet realized and can't really identify yet. But it's like John said over in 1 John chapter 3, we know that we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Yes, sir.
made a comment in the lesson about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 that I wanted to elaborate on a little bit. Paul says there, I delivered unto you first of all in the American Standard. The New American Standard says, I delivered unto you that which was of first importance.
Okay.
And there are those who make the point with that, that the death, burial, and resurrection is the most important thing in the gospel. And we have to agree on that. But we don't have to agree on things like instrumental music and the orphan home and the thousand-year reign of Christ. You've got to agree on what's most important, and they're keying off of that New American Standard. That word there doesn't mean I delivered unto you something that's more important than anything else. It means that which is first,
right.
The beginning. It would be like saying my first point is, but that doesn't mean that's the most important part of the whole lesson. It's just my first point. Paul is talking about the first things that he preached, but they weren't the most important things, and then you don't have to agree on everything. You got to agree on that, but you don't have to agree on all this other stuff. Those are just Church of Christ squabbles that we should all get along with. And I noticed that you said that, after you made your point, you said, but we also have to, you know, believe and understand the rest of Scripture, and I'm glad you said that, because there are some who are making that other point. I had a brother in the flesh make that point, and members of the church are making that point, and people in denominations make that point. That there are things that are most important, you got to agree on that, death, burial, and resurrection. But other stuff, you don't have to agree on that. We can just all get along.
And that idea has been around for a long time. I know it was popularized a couple of years ago. But I wanted to underscore the fact that when Paul said that he said, first of all, that he had delivered unto them, you know, first of all meant that was the, you know, the initial things that he had delivered to them, but not the only things. And you're right.
When you preach to someone, you have to begin with something. You got to begin somewhere. And he began with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we don't need to conclude from that's the most important thing. I don't have a problem with the New American Standard, but that English word importance has, people have read into that, this other thing that I just mentioned. We don't need to do that.
Good point. Did that help you? Yeah, great. Any other questions or comments? If you do,
mind what he was talking about. Hebrews 6 comes to mind just because of the fact that you use the term elementary principles, which really is the first principles. A lot of people have taken that term to mean they're less important than easy things, but yet you read the first three verses, they're just, nothing's easy about any of those things.
No.
They're all part of succession. It's like you pointed out in the lesson, a lot of people like to take a handful of passages and they build their entire belief system on just a few key things. John 3:16 is a favorite of a lot of people because they don't read in John 3:21, you know, which explains how that's done through doing the deeds. And I thought about that when you were saying that, because getting back to your very first point of what we hear today, people are more attuned to maybe some kind of meme or word that somebody puts on Facebook, and that's what their whole belief is all about. It's like you said about passages when you talk about Antichrist. You know, what does Revelation really say about it? Yeah, you're right. It's what everybody believes. And so we need to be knowledgeable about God's Word and take these scriptures and look at the context of everything that's in them. And what we hear can't be summed up in a Twitter thing.
And that's what we want. I mean, as a society, that's what people want. They want it all condensed and simplified so that they can get on with
their life. I'm afraid the church is in that way too. Finally, sometimes in preaching that you know, people want it really down now, because nobody wants to really give thought anymore what these things mean. Jesus' approach to things wasn't always just laying it out for them to understand. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he didn't say much when you really look at it. Compilation of words themselves, but he taught much in those few words. But he expected people to glean from those things and figure it out. And if they didn't figure it out...
Well, the parables made people work for... I mean, the parables that Jesus told made people work for an understanding. And that was the kind of teacher that he was. Great, great points. Great comments. Anything else? Really appreciate your presence tonight. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate your attention and your indulgence. And look forward to seeing you tomorrow night. Bring somebody with you if you can.